Take your Bible, please, and open it to Colossians chapter 3 and 4, and also Ephesians 6. Forgive my voice this morning. I was doing all right till the allergies woke up. I guess I should have not set their alarm. We've been talking about, in this passage in Colossians, the Spirit-filled life, to live a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes in this section the importance of every believer being Spirit-filled, being controlled by the Spirit, and he applies this to this matter of authority and submission. All society rests on two pillars, authority and submission. If you do not have authority and submission, the entire society collapses. You have anarchy, you have mob rule and chaos. Not too many weeks ago, a couple of years now, I guess, we saw how anarchy just flooded our nation. Cities on fire, police stations literally held hostage by rioters and protesters. That is because this matter of authority and submission is falling apart. Now, Paul relates this to the home. And in this section, we've seen that he says that the husband is to function in the authority role in the home. And by the way, guys, that's the reason why it's important for you to have a Spirit-filled life. And then the wife is to function in the submissive role to her own husband. And we mentioned, ladies, that that word submit in the King James Bible is misunderstood in modern times, as mostly because of the way that men interpret it, to make you think that you're some kind of a doormat. That is not what that word means. It means the husband is to love his wife with God's kind of love, and the wife is to respond. That's what it means here, to respond back with God's kind of love. Then we learn that the parents are in the authority role over the children. The children function in the submissive role to their parents. Now, folks, I cannot tell you how out of whack our families are in this country in this regard. When I go to the store, now everybody, for time immemorial, everyone has seen a very small little child under two or maybe younger, even, you know, one or so, when they don't get what they want, squalling. Okay, we've all seen that. That's very common in every era. But today, we have children that are 8, 10, 12, 14, 15, some as young as 5 or 6, cussing at their parents, berating their parents, treating them like they're dogs. I mean, it is unbelievable. I have been in the store and I have, or a restaurant, and I have heard a child talking back to their parent, and boy, I just wanted to go up there and slap the living tar out of that kid. Don't you dare talk to your mother like that. Of course, I'd get arrested. Police would probably come in and say, that was a good hit. But, you know, still, why isn't the parent doing, you know what the parents are doing to keep from that from happening? They're giving them a phone or an iPad and letting them be occupied by a piece of electronic equipment. When I was growing up, yes, I know, when I was growing up, and not too many years ago for most of you, for a child to treat their parents like dirt was just, listen, not only was that almost unheard of, when it did happen, that kid paid the penalty. Not anymore. Not anymore. Thank the Lord, the state of Oklahoma, legislature of the state of Oklahoma has made a public pronouncement. Parents, it is not illegal for you to spank your children. The Bible says the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. Now, that doesn't mean that you're supposed to beat your kid. Now, when I was growing up, there was no such thing as child abuse. It just beat your kids good. And I'm not talking about beating your kids senseless. I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm talking about correcting them. Now, sometimes you don't have to raise a finger. All you have to do is say, okay, you got a choice. You can either get your butt whooped. Can you say that in a Baptist church? You can either get your butt whooped or you can straighten up. Or if you want to be real, I was watching television last night just for a few minutes, and the mother and dad had a child who was misbehaving. And the child was about 8 years old, and she said, honey, it's time for you to spank Junior. Well, it was a long time ago past time to spank Junior. And the dad kind of hemmed and hawed, and, you know, how do you do this? You know, do you bend them? Listen, by the time a child is 8 years old, there shouldn't be a need to spank them. They should know that what mom and dad say goes. And the answer that the child should accept when, by the way, the kids, don't ever ask your parents why. When they tell you to do something, you go, well, why? Because the answer is to be because your parents said so. They don't need to reason with you. You don't need an explanation. You're going to submit. You're going to respond with God's kind of love to the authority of your parents who love you with God's kind of love. Well, my parents love me. They wouldn't spank me. If you wouldn't behave like that, they wouldn't spank you. And a parent has to teach the child that if you cross the barrier, if you disobey, and by the way, young people, partial obedience is not obedience. It's disobedience. If they tell you to clean your room and you pick up all the trash, but you don't make your bed, you didn't clean your room. And you should get in trouble for not being obedient. If we don't teach our kids this now, they're never going to learn how to live in society, number one. Number two, and these are as they come to mind real quickly. Number two, they're never going to learn that God has standards. God's word is absolute. And if you cross one of God's lines, you're going to pay the penalty. For example, one of the laws of God is the law of gravity. The law of gravity says if you jump out of a two-story window, you will fall very quickly, hit with a thud, and you won't like it. Well, I just don't believe in that. Well, you're going to just jump out. You know, someone says, well, I just believe the Lord will take care of me. Well, don't tell that to the Mack truck you try stepping out in front of. The law of inertia will take care of you. God's word is absolute. When he says thou shalt, you better do it. When it says thou shalt not, you better not. And we have to teach our kids this. And if they learn to badmouth and backtalk and be hateful at their parents, how are they going to treat God? How are they going to treat their boss at work? How are they going to treat their teachers at school? Folks, how are they going to hold a job? They're not, and they're going to live in your basement. Do you really want that? No. Then you better teach them to behave. Authority and submission. All society rests on that. Now, we also talked about the principle of how this applies in the workplace. The employer functions in the authority role. The employee functions in the submissive role. Kids at school, the teacher, believe it or not, functions in the authority role. You're to function in the submissive role. These are the days in which unlike when I was growing up, if I went home and the teacher said I was bad at school, I was bad at school. You know what they do, or if my parents, God forbid me, if my parents had to come to the school because I'd done something. It only happened once that I recall. And my mother went up there and said, what did he do? And they told her what I did. We got in a fight on the elementary parking or playground, and he punched this other kid. Now, at that point, my mother said, and most parents all did this, they sided with the teacher, and I was in trouble. Today, they side with the children, and the teacher's in trouble. I have a friend that just retired teaching in Florida, and some of the things that kids, sixth graders, can you imagine teaching sixth graders? It's like, you know, teaching kindergartners like herding cats. Teaching sixth graders is like trying to teach people who think they know everything. And they do some things, and he described, I won't explain some of the things that these kids were doing in the classroom. And he said, I was not allowed to stop them, discipline them, because the parents have lawyers, and they will sue you. Now, small wonder our country is collapsing. Now, so kids, your teacher is your authority. Now, this principle applies to the home, the government, it applies at work, applies at school, and the principle is this. We are all designed to function in a specific roles, R-O-L-E-S, roles. And we're to realize that the authority that was put there, parents, teachers, employer, etc., were placed there by God. And if we rebel against that, we rebel against God who put them there. Now look over at Ephesians 6:9 for just a moment, and we'll get to Colossians in just a second. And by the way, we're going to try to finish Colossians this morning and be done with Colossians and start Corinthians back on Sunday morning, and on Wednesday night move forward. Not sure where God's sending me yet. Got a couple of ideas, but I'm not going to mention until he confirms that. Verse 9. You masters, employers, do the same things to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So that just means, guys, ladies, if you own a business, if you're a supervisor or a position of authority at work, your job is your ministry. You are ministering to your employees. And you employees, your job is your ministry also. And Jesus is your supervisor. Therefore, we're to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay and perform our duties as an offering unto the Lord. Think about that the next time you're working, folks. Boys and girls at school, when you're doing your math, when you're doing your English, when you're doing your schoolwork, you're doing it as an offering to the Lord. Now that brings us to the conclusion of the book of Colossians, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says the following, Masters, he repeats it, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing ye also have a master in heaven. You know, most employers are more interested in making money than they are in the welfare of their employees. Employers, listen, you have a ministry, as I said, to your employees. And the name of the game is not to make money. The Bible says the employer will be treated by God in the same manner in which he treats his employees. Again, he says, Masters, verse 1, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Turn again back to Ephesians 6 just for a second. And look at that verse 9 again. He says, you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In other words, he says to employers and supervisors, bosses, he says, on the basis of how you treat your employees, God will treat you. Now, when we get to chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 2, notice what he says. He changes gears slightly. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, that's the gospel, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest, plain, clear, as I ought to speak. Notice he's talking now in the context of speech. speech. The Bible says in Colossians that when you get saved, you become a new person, a new man, the Bible says. And in chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, he says that that with becoming a new person, you receive new speech. New speech for the new man. The new person becomes completely different. You acquire a new vocabulary. Part of that new speech involves prayer. Prayer. The new man prays. Verse 2, continue in prayer. And that word continue means to give attention to. And then he says, and watch in the same. Here we find these two words, watch and pray. Watch and pray. You know, we see that in the Bible in a lot of places. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to the disciples, watch and pray. And when he comes back from his prayer time there, he finds that they're asleep. And he says, what? Can you not watch with me even 1 hour? Pray that you enter not into temptation. So we have these words, watch and pray, or pray and watch. They're put together in many passages of Scripture. And that just simply means that we're to give attention to prayer. Not just when we're in trouble. Not just when we want something. You know, we live in the charismatic center of the universe. And there's a whole movement out there called the Word of Faith movement. And the Word of Faith movement says that if you will, you know, name something that you believe you want, you know, that you want, and claim it in the name of Jesus, God is obligated to give it to you. I was watching this guy Murdoch. I happened to see a clip of him, and he's done a real nice job dyeing his hair. And he's talking about when he was a little boy and so-and-so and blah, 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 and he didn't have the money to buy some candy or something, and somebody else bought it. And he said, there we have the principle of, you know, God blessing financially. God's not obligated to make you rich. Did you know that? He's not obligated to make you wealthy or healthy or anything else. In fact, if we got what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. And so we are to be grateful for what he has given us and not greedy. Not greedy. And this whole idea of, you know, praying in agreement together about thus and so and claiming the, I call it blab it and grab it. You blab this thing and grab it. Or name it and claim it. God is not obligated to do that. Listen, if you put God on that kind of a pedestal, one day he's going to fail you. Because he knows what's best for you, and it may not be what's best for you is a Cadillac car. What's best for you may not be $1 million. Don't go, period, to the casino, and certainly don't go with the attitude, Lord, bless me now. Every good thing comes from the Lord, so I'm going to trust you to bless me as I pull the handle on this machine. That's tempting God. That's all that is. By the way, those people are not in business to lose money. I have a friend that is an accountant for those people over at that one in East Tulsa. Several years ago, he didn't play any of the machines. He just works in the accounting office. And I said, how much money comes through that place? He said, well, on Christmas Day, this was prior to COVID, on Christmas Day, at all of our, and they have multiple locations apparently, after we paid all of our employees, all of our insurance, all of our utilities, all of the people that actually won, and we paid all of our construction, they were building stuff, and everything, we paid everything off, we cleared $10 million on one day. Cleared, not took in and then paid out from. They cleared that. Think of the amount of food you could buy for the needy with that. Think of the number of gospel tracts you could print and distribute with that. Think of the people who are really hurting that you could bless them with that. You know why people do that? Because we are ingrained in this country with the spirit of greed. Greed. Madison Avenue knows that. All the advertising people know that. And the devil knows that. So he gets preachers to get up there and say, oh, what you need to do is sow a seed faith gift. Sow a seed faith gift in this ministry, their ministry, and God will bless you. God's not obligated to do that. He might, but he's not obligated to. My wife had shoulder, she's not here this morning because she had shoulder surgery Wednesday in the, that, you know, the three tower thing over there by ORU, the city of, they used to call it City of Faith, it's something, Cityplex Towers now. I was walking through the lobby, and still in the lobby is a display with names in it of all the people that gave their seed faith gift to build that hospital. I remember when they did that. I was in high school. We wondered why a faith healer needed a hospital to begin with. And of course, all those people gave all that money because Oral Roberts said that God has revealed to him that if they don't give the money, God's going to kill him. I really wish that some of those checks bounced. Think about that. I really had, you know, would have been, I would, there's no need for a hospital. Another hospital in Tulsa. He tried to get the city fathers to let him zone it, and they wouldn't let him zone it, so he tried to get our city, Jinx, which was a small town at that time, they tried to get us to annex it, but he didn't like the name of, you know, because his TV programs are from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and, you know, Oral Roberts, you know, so. He didn't want it to say from Jinx, Oklahoma. That just doesn't sound, ring as good. So he said, let's name it something more snazzy like Riverside, from Riverside, Oklahoma. We said, well, why don't you just, instead of doing that, we'll just rename the school Jinx University. And in the this was known as a sophomore or junior high school. So some of us went and had some bumper stickers printed up with the prayer tower here, big words, Jinx University, formerly ORU, and we plastered them all over everywhere. And Oral didn't think that was funny at all. All these people gave their seed faith gifts for a hospital that is now out of business. You know why they did that? Because they got this idea from him and others that God is obligated to give you materially, bless you materially when you give him money, and all you got to do is name that thing and he'll give it to you. Robert Tilton's another one of those. All of these people do that. The biggest one out here right now is Kenneth Hagin over at Rhema Bible Institute in Broken Arrow. We're to give ourselves to real biblical prayer, not selfish prayer. We're to be wide awake when we pray and give attention to it. And by the way, Satan knows the Bible and he knows it better than you do. And get this, he knows which portions of the Bible you don't know. And he will always hit you at the point of your biblical ignorance. And that's the reason so many believers fall for this nonsense and the cults, because they don't know Scripture. We Baptists have taught our people what to believe, but not why they believe it. And when the well-dressed young men knock on their doors, you know, they get on off their bicycles and knock on our people's doors. And by the way, you know where they are right now? They're out knocking on the doors of backslidden church members in our town right now. And when they knock on those doors and they talk about Jesus and salvation and God and heaven and all the rest, listen, they're not talking about the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, the salvation of the Bible. They have emptied those words of their original biblical meanings and put different definitions there, and thousands of people fall for it every year. Satan knows our areas of weaknesses, including those portions of Scripture we don't know. And that's the reason why you need to be as knowledgeable as possible about the Word of God. And the more knowledgeable you are about the Word of God, the less open to the attacks of Satan you will be. And that's why Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Now, let me mention two things here. Prayer is an attitude. Yes, I know that. It's something we do all the time, not just when we fold our hands and bow our head. But so we're to be continually talking to God and letting Him talk to us all the time. So when we find a problem comes along, immediately we talk to God about it. Even something we're happy about, talk to God about it. Don't you know God gets tired of hearing all our tummy aching? Gets tired of hearing all of our problems? Tell Him something nice once in a while. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for that. I praise you for this. I mean, if one of the drive-through hamburger joints actually gets your order right, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. They actually did it correctly. Now, I realize that won't happen very often, but when it does, praise the Lord. Prayer is not only an attitude, a continual action. You also have to have a place and a time to pray specifically. Let me put it this way. You will find very little evidence in the Bible that we're to pray for ourselves. But when we get in life to praying and praying biblically, we will do it in a specific time and at a specific place. Because if you don't have a specific place and a specific time to talk with God, you won't probably do it. And the devil knows that. So he says, continue in prayer. Have an attitude of prayer and a stated time and place of prayer. Then he says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You know, thanking God is a vital part of prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says the very same thing. Listen to this. Philippians 4, verse 6 says the following. It says, be careful or be anxious, worry about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Never approach God without saying, thank you, Lord, for who and what you are. Thank you for saving me. Now, Father, I have a situation. I need your help. Or I'm praying for Joe Smith at work, or etc. So put thanksgiving in your prayers. Notice Paul says in verse 3 also that he says, while you're praying for us, pray that God would open us to a door of utterance. Like I said, most of the time we ask God for stuff for ourselves. Most of us are stuck in a trap of praying most of the time for self. We'll pray, God, give me strength. Help me to do this or not do that, etc. Paul prayed for himself on three occasions that we're aware of, for that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. But once he determined his answer was no, he never asked for that again. He never says here, pray for yourselves. He says, pray for others. Pray for me that I'll be able to speak the gospel. Now, when we really enter into this thing of praying for others, we will find that God will meet our needs at the same time. It'll be amazing. As we pray for the needs of others, God will bless us as well. But if we don't pray for others, He's not going to bless us. By the way, do I need to remind you that we probably don't pray for others as we ought? We probably just don't do it. I get a little thing from somebody in our church every Sunday, every morning around 8 o'clock. It says, it's a little note thing, doodad thing that tells me that somebody's praying for me. Folks, that's very important, that we pray for other people. When was the last time you really prayed for somebody else? Well, we don't do it enough. So Paul says, continue in prayer, watch with the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Remember, this is the center of our speech, the gospel, the new message of the mystery of Christ. It's to be what we talk about. The Lord and His Word and His church and the gospel and the things of the Lord. That should be the thing we talk about most. Yet even most Christians in America, that's one of the least things we talk about. Paul says, ask God to open the door that I can tell people about Jesus. Now, where is Paul when he writes this? He's in prison. According to Acts 28, Paul was given a little bit of freedom. He was allowed to live in a rented house in Rome at this point. He's chained, however, to a Roman soldier. And he invites people over to his house. And he witnesses to them and the soldier. And every time they changed out soldiers, he got a new person, captive audience, to preach the gospel. Paul is not saying, Lord, get me out of here. That's what we pray. Pray that God will deliver me from this terrible situation. Paul says, hey, I know where I'm at because God put me here. So would you pray that He give me an opportunity to share the gospel? To speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. That word door, by the way, he's talking about an opportunity. He says, pray that God will give me the opportunity to speak the gospel at all times to everyone possible. What's the message for you and I? Number one, we ought to be praying for each other. We ought to be praying for each other. Make you a list of all the people in your church family and pray for them. I have a preacher friend that has a humongous prayer list that on the first day of every month, he begins praying for every person by name individually, and he does it every day until the end of the month. He's divided it all up, so he prays for dozens and dozens every day by name. Church our size, that's easy. You can pray for everybody, one a day and have about, enough left over for just a few extra days. I mean, you pray for two people a day, you've got our folks covered. And then number two, pray that God will give us opportunities to speak to those who are lost. You know, the only real credible method of evangelism is telling other people. Jesus says, as you are going, make disciples. In other words, we're to go and tell. In the modern era, we've reversed the gospel, the Great Commission, from go and tell to come and hear. God's way for us to reach others is to go and tell. Most of us sin against God every week by failing to open our mouths and tell other people about Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And one of the saddest days in world history was when the devil organized the church. And he made the church something you do inside of four walls, not something we are where we live. We've reduced our Christianity in this world to something we do. And young families looking for churches to go to often will go somewhere and say, okay, what do you have for our kids to do? Because they have been conditioned to believe that Christianity is an activity, something that we do that basically entertains us, keeps us busy. It's an activity like the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club or the 4-H or the BPOE people. I don't know how they could claim that, but anyway, BPOE, the best people on earth. How do they know that? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a club. It is not an organization. It is a living, breathing organism, part of the body of Christ, and we are to breathe in the Word of God, exhale all the stuff that doesn't belong in our lives, and go and tell the gospel. God expects us to be obedient and take the message He used to save our souls and share it with other people. We're not supposed to hide it under a bushel. We're supposed to share it. Pray for me, not only that God will open the door for me to preach the gospel, but that I may make it manifest, verse 4, clear as I ought. Paul asks for two things. That God will open the door for me to preach the gospel, and that I will do it properly. Well, I don't know, Pastor, how to share the gospel. Well, you don't have to know how to share the gospel. All you've got to do is tell somebody what Jesus is doing in your life right now. Well, he's not doing anything. Well, that's your fault. If Jesus isn't doing something in your life, it's not because he doesn't want to. It's not because he doesn't desire to. It's because we have tied his hands. Although Jesus can do anything he wants. Yes, he does, but he's also can, but he's also a gentleman. He does not force us to live right. He gives us the opportunity and the power and the strength to do it, but we have to want it and choose it. You were to say, well, preacher, what would you rather I do? Come to church or win people to Jesus? Win people to Jesus. Well, you'd rather I do give money or win people to Jesus? Win people to Jesus. If you win people to Jesus, you won't have a problem coming to church. You'll understand that it is a sin not to attend church when you otherwise could. Hebrews chapter 10 says that. You would understand that if you're winning people to Jesus, you won't have any problem sharing what God has blessed from what God has blessed you with, spiritually and materially. Because 10,000 times more important than you going to church or giving money and all this other stuff is winning people to faith in Christ. Well, that's what we pay the preacher for. No. You know what you pay the preacher for? To put up with you. Seriously, though, what you pay the preacher to do is to study the Word of God and learn what it means and share that with all of us together so as a united body, we can go out and share the gospel. I'm here to tell you, friend, God expects every single one of us to open our mouths and talk about Jesus and not be worrying about politics or the weather and all the rest. We've got all these people scared to death of what's going to happen with global warming. They now call it climate change. Young people, listen carefully. You know what you need to think? Here's what you need to know about climate change / global warming. Don't worry about it. You know what it is? You ready for this deep theological word? It's weather. It's summertime in Oklahoma. Guess what? It's going to be hot. In the fall, it'll cool off. In the winter, it'll cool down. And in the spring, it'll brighten up and get hot again. I've been doing this 65 years, folks. It does it every year, the same exact cycle. Now, you may live in different parts of the country, different parts of the world, but it's all weather. And you've got people who are scared out of their minds that the polar bear somewhere is going to lose his habitat. You know my response to that is? So? Who cares about the snail darter? Or these, that stupid rat that they stopped all that construction up in the Northeast for a rat? Who cares? What is more important is that there are souls going to hell in this country every single day because nobody told them about Jesus. Years ago in Dallas, there was a terrible, terrible crime that we don't talk about in mixed company, committed by a young man, a teenager. And the mother of that teenager was in bed one night. They hadn't caught her son yet. Well, they caught her son and they'd arrested him and he was out on bail. And it was a horrible thing. And her son came to her room and said, "Mother, I need God. I need God. Tell me how to find God." And the mother didn't know how. So she went to her neighbor and she said, "My son is at the foot of my bed seeking God." do you know how to find God? And she says, I know the Lord, but I don't know how to say it. But every morning, I listen to the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, take him to him, and he'll tell him how to find God. So, preacher, I have brought my son for you to tell him how to find God. And the pastor looked at that teenage boy who has literally destroyed his life from every human perspective. And he said, son, let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever told you about Jesus? No, sir. Nobody. Has anybody ever invited you to church in your life? No, sir. Nobody. Has anybody invited you to a Bible school or a Bible study or given you a gospel literature, a gospel tract? He said, no, sir. Not one. Nobody. And you get to thinking, even in those days, the city of Dallas had hundreds and thousands of people in it. Almost 1 million people in population at that time. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of churches all proclaiming the name of Jesus above their door. And not one Sunday school teacher, not one public school teacher, not one bus driver, not one grocery clerk, not one busboy at a restaurant or a waiter or a waitress or a neighbor or a friend told that boy about Jesus. We are losing our nation and our world because God's people are doing nothing with what God has given them, which is the greatest news of all time. Jesus died for you. He paid your sin debt. He was raised again on the third day for your justification. And all you have to do is call upon his name and he will save your soul. You don't have to go on to seminary to be able to explain that. You don't even have to finish high school to explain that. You may not even be able to read and write, but you can explain that. Because that's what he did for you. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, have you done that? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus to save you? In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song of appeal and invite you to come and receive Jesus as your Savior if you have not done that. If you're watching online and don't know Christ as your Savior, send me a message through the messenger system, and after the service is over, I'll be happy to help you find the Lord. But if you're in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus as Savior, we're going to pray and you come. Pastor, I'm coming. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he was raised from the dead and lives for me. And I just want to call on his name and be saved. You come. Maybe you are saved this morning and the Lord is calling you to come and kneel in prayer, ask for prayer for someone or for yourself. Or to unite with our church, whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father.